Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Good morning, everybody. So, I have a show and tell for you this morning. This is a t-shirt that I was given. Can someone with a loud voice other than Warren read this for me?
Praise well with others.
Praise well with others. And in the circle around praise well with others are symbols from a number of different religions. I was given this shirt at my last meeting with the board of the Interreligious Council of Linn County before I left them for here. I was privileged to be part of the board of the Interreligious Council of Linn County for a few years. It's a group of representatives from many different major religions that are represented within Linn County who come together to build mutual understanding through educational programs, bear witness when we need to common concerns that our different religious traditions share, and to participate in shared services, for instance, on Holocaust Remembrance Day. There's always a big shared service of remembrance among the Interreligious Council. I've always been sort of an interfaith Christian. It's been long enough, I think I can tell you that. So I've always been really drawn to other people's beliefs because I feel like other people's beliefs make me a better Christian. Other people's beliefs open up for me new ways of recognizing who God is. They expose blind spots that I didn't know about in my own beliefs. They don't necessarily change my beliefs, but they invite me to examine my beliefs differently. This also connects a little bit with the scripture that Sally and I are about to read for you, because the scripture reading for today takes a very different view of religious diversity. So we're going to talk about that in what sermon time I have left. But but just so you sort of know where I'll be as we read a text that might otherwise seem a little bit, well, it's going to seem out of step with what I just described myself as an interfaith Christian as well. So there's that.
The scripture reading today is from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 39. Found on page 403-404 in the Old Testament in your pew Bibles. Please follow along as Nathan and I read.
So you remember King David, King Solomon, the good kings of Egypt who weren't even, or of Egypt, of Israel, thank you, who weren't even all that good? Well, after King David and King Solomon, things got really bad. That's why we remember them as good, because the ones who came after them were way worse. Today's king is the worst of them all. His name is Ahab. And Ahab and his wife Jezebel have convinced the people to worship the god Baal. The Lord is retaliating by causing a drought. And that has finally gotten the king's attention, so King Ahab has blamed the prophet Elijah because it's the king's fault. That's what kings do. And Elijah has just challenged Ahab to assemble all the prophets of Baal for a duel.
So Ahab sent to all of the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But of Baal, then follow him."
The people did not answer him a word.
Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God.
All the people answered, "Well spoken."
Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it."
So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "Oh, Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made.
At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened."
Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, and no response.
Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Again he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turned their hearts back."
Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench.
When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So if you have been paying really, really close attention to the broad sweep of time, you have noticed, perhaps, that recently, not too recently, but recently enough that it's a change, I've started ending my sermons with a prayer, sort of an invitation to close the sermon time with a prayer. And I'm going to talk really briefly about that and then jump to this really cool scripture reading. You may have grown up in a tradition where after the sermon, you said the Apostles' Creed. Does anybody remember saying the Apostles' Creed after the sermon? That's the thing you do after the sermon, right? Some of you grew up in traditions where instead you said the Nicene Creed every week because you had communion every week, like you're supposed to. And so you may remember that as well. So I grew up in a tradition that at least used the Apostles' Creed pretty frequently as a response to the sermon, and always as a response to the sermon. And I'm breaking from that tradition. Now, that tradition is way older than the way that I inherited that tradition. But I'm breaking from that tradition in a particular way for a particular reason. You can obviously pray and say a creed both during a worship service. You're allowed to do that. But here we are. I'm breaking from this tradition because of the really particular kind of modern reformed way that we have inherited creeds. The way we've inherited creeds is that we've inherited them as the thing you have to believe. And to believe means I know with my brain and say that's the truth, the facts, the end. And I have problems with that as sort of the response to the word that we practice. And I think some of my problems with that are actually sort of reflected in our scripture reading today. I would rather have us respond to the word, respond to what we recognize about God during this time together. I'd rather have us respond to that with prayer, with humble relationship with God. Because I think that humble relationship with God, more than getting all of our ideas correct, is what we are called into. And if the purpose of worship is to shape our faith, that practice of humble relationship with God shapes us probably more and definitely better than just getting all of the correct answers. So I'm going to read today's scripture reading as sort of a cautionary tale in being right. To be fair, Elijah is right. So the Bible is very clear about worshiping the Lord alone. And emphatically, the Bible says, don't worship Baal. He's this other god who doesn't do things right and is really super problematic for the people of Israel. Ahab, this terrible, awful king, brings the people into worshiping Baal. He's sort of imported this along with Jezebel. That's a whole different problem. But his worship of Baal leads to oppression of the people. That's actually the big reason that the Bible attaches to making sure that our worship is focused on the Lord and the Lord alone, is that when our worship is focused on the Lord and the Lord alone and not on other powers that we set in God's place, then we are more directed toward loving God and loving our neighbor, which are those two great commandments. And so as Ahab draws the people away from the Lord to worship Baal, as this happens again and again and again throughout the biblical stories, as the people are drawn away to worship other gods, that worship of other gods becomes injustice toward the people around them. So faithfulness to God and justice in human relationships, especially human power relationships, they go together. And so this story is not about my t-shirt. This story is not about religious diversity in sort of the contemporary sense of the word, although I'll come back to that. The Bible's cultural context doesn't assume religious diversity in the way that we think about it. The Bible's cultural context assumes that people have real choices between which gods that exist and are all more or less equivalent types of beings, that people have choices about which gods we're going to worship. And contrast that with the way that modern Christians usually think about other religions around us. We may think that other religions are wrong. We may think that other religions are really equivalent, you know, all paths lead up the mountain kind of thing. We may even think that other religions are some kind of demonic force in the world. But I'm not aware of very many Christians who actually think about the other religions that we share this world with as somehow being authentic relationships with other beings who are not God, but are on the same sort of tier as God. That's just not how we think about it. That is the world, the cultural context, in which these biblical stories were written. And so that's an active question for Elijah in this encounter with the prophets of Baal. So Elijah does seem to believe that only the Lord is truly powerful here, or at least he's staking a whole lot on that as he goes up against 450 prophets of Baal. It's not necessarily clear whether Elijah thinks Baal exists at all, but this is, as I say, it's an active question between Elijah and these other prophets. So both Elijah and the narrator really want to win this argument. They really want to be proven right. Now, this story is part of our summer comedy series, so I want to also remember how funny this story is, especially as the prophet Elijah makes fun of the prophets of Baal. So Elijah interjects there, where could Baal be? I mean, surely a god would be listening to you. You know, maybe he's meditating. You know, maybe he's meditating on how mean I am. That might be it. Or maybe he's wandered off. Maybe he's gone off to the restroom and we just have to wait a little while and he'll come back. Or, you know, maybe, you know, gods get tired sometimes. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe if you call louder, he'll wake up. And the narrator mocks the prophets of Baal as well, as their worship is described as the same kind of indecisive limp that Elijah points out in the way that the people are related to these two different gods. And this indecisive limp is credited to these people who are obviously determined enough to continue their indecision all day waiting for something to happen. But no matter how loud they call, there's no voice and no answer and no response and not even a prophet hiding behind the altar with a Zippo. There's nothing. So Elijah's right. And at the same time, I think the story is a little caution against our impulse to win. Elijah wins this argument, and he changes zero minds. No one is won over to Elijah's side of this argument. Ahab and Jezebel are going to continue hunting Elijah for a few more chapters here. Now, they have cause as they go hunting Elijah, because in the verse we didn't read at the very end of this story, Elijah gets all 450 prophets of Baal down a ravine and kills them all, like a Jedi with a bunch of stormtroopers. I'm not sure how he pulled this off. But he doesn't just win, he eliminates the opposition. Now, there's a critical thing that we have to know anytime we read a story in the Bible. We have to remember that we are not always the hero of the story. In fact, the hero of the story is not always the hero of the story. The questions are not so much, where am I in this Bible story? Because then we like to put ourselves right in that role of the hero. The better question is, where is God in this story? Where is God in this story? And if we find where God is, then how are we called to repent and believe the good news based on where God is in this story? Well, within that broad sweep of biblical witness, this story calls me to repent. To repent of my impulse to win every argument and eliminate all disagreement. That need to eliminate my enemies that leads to this winner-take-all approach that we've seen so much in not only politics but interpersonal relationships as we've moved through the world. And our political dysfunction and our interpersonal dysfunction leads to the same kind of brokenness, even the same kind of death toll that Elijah's winner-take-all approach leads to here. Our family dysfunction leaves us alienated from each other, unable to address the issues that could actually draw us closer to each other. There can be problems with saying, you know, there's blame on both sides. There's blame on both sides here. I mean that emphatically today. You're the problem. You are the problem. And I am the problem. But the good news is that God doesn't wait for us to eliminate the other side of the problem. In fact, what God does is God answers with fire, just like Elijah said. We're still celebrating the fire of the Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is that fire of God's presence that continues Jesus' mission of reconciling the world to God by, in part, dismantling those win-lose relationships that keep us stuck. Jesus is the one who taught us to remove the log from our own eye before we point out the speck in someone else's eye. Reconciliation begins with that humility. Reconciliation begins not with proving ourselves right, but with bearing witness to where God is in the world. And so really, I should have dropped even more of this sermon and just pointed you back to the testimony that we had at the very beginning of the worship service today, because that's how it's done. At whatever length you choose to do it, that's how it's done. To bear witness to, this is where God has been in my life. This is where the fire has fallen from heaven for me. Can you tell me where the fire has fallen from heaven for you? And there, God is present. As I promised, will you pray with me? God Most High, you want to make a new creation in us. We confess that so often we prefer to be proven right without being changed or challenged, much less made new. So send the fire of your Holy Spirit upon us again. Burn away our self-righteous judgments, our self-loathing doubts, and our self-centered compulsions. Answer us beyond all we can think to ask, and make us true to your living word, the reigning Christ in whom we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.